whatever you did last week, Sunday, it worked. Praise God for people who are way more technologically minded.
You ready to that?
Are we ready?
Okay. That's what happened. Dad, you've been recording for the last 30
minutes. Good morning, church, and welcome.
Good morning.
This morning I'd like us to open up our Bibles to begin with to Isaiah chapter 55. And I want to begin reading in verses 6 to 11. That's Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 to 11. In verse 6, it begins saying, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." I want to stop here for a moment and just say this. You know, so many of us in the church, I'm not talking about the world, but in God's family, God's children, and I know that's who I'm speaking to this morning. You know, we're waiting for the Lord to draw near to us. We have this desire to be closer to the Lord, to experience him. If we're real, you know, if there's anything that's the cry of each one of our hearts, it's that God be real to us. Not just if God is just an image or, a higher source, a higher power, then you know what? He's not going to be real to you. I don't know about you, but to me, I want a real father. I want someone that, how else can I have trust and faith? How else can I be at complete peace unless I really know, just like in the natural, you can't be at rest with someone or at peace with someone unless you really know them. And so there's that desire on the inside of us, and I believe it's God-given to know the true God, to be close to that God, and to know him and to experience him in your physical being even. And so many of us are waiting for the Lord to draw near to us. We have this idea that, well, if God really wants to fellowship with me and manifest himself to me, you know, like we see the stories in the Bible where God just miraculously appeared to people, Moses in the bush, and we've got Paul on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden this bright light shone around him, and whoa, there was Jesus standing. And we're looking, or we're kind of waiting maybe and expecting that type of an experience with God. Well, you know what? That's not the norm. That's not the norm. And we're waiting for God to draw close to us through some phenomenal spiritual experience or something. But you know, that's not scriptural. Because James chapter 4, verse 8 says this, that if you draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. He's waiting for you. In other words, you are the initiator of the nearness of God in your own life. God is not going to just come rushing into your life unless you desire him to. God wants more than anything for you to just, at the end of the day, desire him. He doesn't want you to feel obligated to him any more than in a married couple's lives. Nothing is more precious is that when you know your other half desires to be with you for no other reason than the fact that they love who you are. They're not doing it to obtain some sort of blessing or, so many times we use our works to try to get something out of the other person. No, just to come together and just say, I desire to be with you for who you are. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to just want to draw near, want to know him, want to experience him, have a relationship with him. So the Bible tells us that if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So we are the initiators of our nearness to God. If God feels like he's far away from you today, that's because you have never initiated that nearness. But I guarantee you that when you do, you will experience God. You will get to know him. He will show up, I guess, is what I'm saying. He's not going to say, oh, yeah, no, I don't got time for you. Sorry, I'm busy today with these others over here. No, he will always come to you when you draw near to him. And so remember that. Let's continue to read. Verse 7 says, draw near to God. And then it says in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his own way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and the Lord will have mercy upon him, and return unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In other words, what it's saying is when you draw nigh unto God and you seek him, he will always receive you. He will always be gracious to you, no matter where you are in life, no matter how bad you've messed up, or even how good you think you've been. Because in the presence of God, it is impossible to step into that unless you are covered by his grace. No matter how good you might think you are or how bad you think you are, God's mercy is there to cover you when you enter into his presence. Then it goes on to say in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth, and makes the earth bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. This morning I want to take a look at this passage of scripture and go further into something else. But the first thing I want to say about this scripture is the Bible clearly and specifically says that God's ways and his thoughts are higher than our ways and our thoughts. And you know, as with so many in the church, we are led to believe that you cannot know God's thoughts. I mean, they're way, and they use that scripture, they're way higher than ours. They're unattainable. You cannot really understand God's ways. Why? Because they're way higher than our ways. God's ways just don't make sense. And so we use that as a crutch to explain things that don't make any sense in the natural. You know, when someone dies prematurely or one of God's children is in a terrible accident. And so then in order to push the blame onto God and make it sound like, well, who can understand the ways of God? But you know, that's a lie. That is a lie that has been sold to the church from you know where. We can know his ways and even his thoughts. In fact, God has made it perfectly clear in that passage of scripture how it is that we know his ways and his thoughts. Because it says, so shall my word be, even as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, water the earth, that it may bring forth seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So shall my word be. In other words, God's ways are like the rain that comes down from heaven, and it gives you seed and bread. What is the seed and the bread? It's God's word. God's word are his ways. And God's word are his thoughts. So if you think you can't know God and his ways, you are wrong. It was written and put in this book for us to understand God's ways and even his thoughts. Do you want to know what God is thinking? This is what God is thinking. This is God's ways. It is his word. His word is seed for those who need to plant it. We plant the word of God in our hearts. And guess what happens if you continually water it? It begins to grow and develop a harvest. What do you do with the harvest? We all love the eating part, don't we? You know, that's where it comes to fruition. And that's how the word is. You plant that word in your heart. It's a seed to begin with. And it begins to grow up. And now you begin to experience it. You taste it. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean we're talking about physical food. It could be physical food, but it could be, it'll manifest in the natural. You know, when you put that carrot seed in the ground, you wouldn't survive very long on that seed, would you? But when it begins to grow up and produce a harvest, now you got something you can sink your teeth into, something that's real, that's going to actually nourish your body. And that's the same as with God's word. It starts as a seed, ends up as something that you can sink, that you can live by, you can experience in this life. Okay, so God's ways and God's thoughts are God's word. And he's made them very clear to us, and not only clear, but very accessible to us all. There's no way you're going to stand someday and say, well, Lord, I didn't know your ways. Your ways were past finding out. Your ways were way too high for me to see them. And God's going to say, did I not write my ways in my word? Or did I not write my thoughts? You can know God intimately through how? His word. God's thoughts and his ways are God's word. And God and his word, listen up now, because I'm going to go somewhere where it's, I have studied these scriptures and studied these scriptures, and this is hard. I just have to take them at face value as far as understanding this. But God and his word are one. One and the same. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, we know that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So 1 and 2 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The word the same means, in other words, they are one and the same. God and his Word are the same. You cannot separate them. And the reason we struggle so much with that is because, guess what? In the natural, man and his word are not necessarily one. In other words, what we do, who we are, and how we think does not necessarily line up with what we say. We put on an act. We speak falsehood. We say things that we don't actually mean or carry out, right? Come on, that's the byproduct of the fall of man. And so to take someone at his word in this life, in the natural, is very tricky. Like, do we take that person at his word? Do we believe that he'll keep his word? But not with God, because God and his word are one and the same. And we know that word put on a flesh body. In verse 14, it says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God's word, that is God, came to us wrapped in flesh. God sent Jesus, his son, to the earth. Jesus was his word. Jesus was his thoughts. Jesus was his ways. Now, that makes no sense to us, that the word of God put on flesh. And the Bible tells us he dwelt among us. In verse 14 it says, and we beheld his glory. What was his glory? Full of grace and truth. So that tells us right there that God's thought, because remember, Jesus is God's word in the flesh. He's God's thoughts and God's ways. So God's thoughts and God's ways are grace. Jesus, the Word, the living Word, came and dwelt among us. He was full of grace and truth. That is God's ways and God's truth and God's thoughts. God's thoughts are always good towards you, full of grace. He never has bad thoughts about you. We may have bad thoughts about others, but God never has bad thoughts about you. Always good thoughts. And that's hard for us to understand. Because when we mess up, we think, ooh, I wonder what God's thinking now. Because we see God in the natural. We don't see him for who he really is. So we think of him as a good person. He's not a man. He's God. He has no bad thoughts for you if you are in Christ. None. His thoughts towards you are grace. Verse 18 of that same script, of same passage in John chapter 1 says, "No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Now that word declared, it means to reveal. Jesus has revealed our Father and brought him out where he can be seen and where he can be known. You see, before Jesus came, they couldn't know God. And it frustrated God. He was trying to be good to his people. He was trying to show them who he really was. They didn't get it. So he sent Jesus, and Jesus brought out God the Father. For they're one and the same. Jesus is the Word and God are the same. And he brought the Father out to where he could be seen and where he could be known. And how many times do you know in the Gospels Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus, last week we said, was God's grace in action, God's grace revealed. For Jesus laid down his life in order to save us. He went all the way. And even though we didn't deserve any of it, we didn't even believe he was the Son of God, he still did it. He didn't come to the earth and look around and say, "I wonder if these people even deserve my sacrifice." No, no. It says he came unto his own and his own received him not. They didn't know. He was the creator of all things. He created this world that he came into, and yet they did not recognize him at all. And they killed him. And yet he willingly, as a lamb to the slaughter, went and died our death. And he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." In other words, we didn't have a clue who God was, how he felt about us, how much he longed for us to just come home and be his children. You know, and even today, after so long a time, there are still people that don't understand that about the heart of God, that all he wants from you is you, for you to come home and let him take look after you, let him love you, let him take care of you and provide for you. That's all he wants. And out of that, You will be very fruitful in this life. You will be doing things out of not just gratitude, but out of joy and knowing that you have someone who has got your back. You won't have any fear in this life, no matter what. And that's where the Lord wants to take us, and especially in this hour. He wants his people to be filled with that confidence in him, knowing that he'll never forsake us, leave us, or let us down in this life. So God's ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. They are the ways and the thoughts of grace. God always has thoughts of grace towards you, undeserved favor. Now last week we had seen from the Word of God, Romans 5:17, that those who receive an abundance of God's grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. We also discovered that grace is multiplied to us. In other words, you think, well, how do I get this abundance of grace? Because I want to reign in life. I mean, end result, this is good stuff. How do I get this abundance of grace? Well, we saw that this comes through the knowledge and the revelation of Jesus Christ. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, I believe it says, through the knowledge and the revelation of Jesus, grace, God's grace is multiplied in your life. Or in other words, the ways and the thoughts of God are revealed. But if we go back to verse 3 of the Gospel of John, it says this, verse 3, chapter 1, the Gospel of John, all things were made by him. By whom were all things made? by Jesus, by his word. Remember, God said, like be, like was. So all things that we see in this life were created by God's word. And without him, without God's word, was not anything that we see made. We take things for granted that we see every day, but you got to remember that it was all created by the word of God. Then in verse 4 it says, in him. Now we're speaking about Jesus, but we're actually also speaking about God's word. In him, who is Jesus, was what? Life. In God's word is life. Let's pause here for a moment. I want to really bring this point home. In fact, it's part of the whole reason I'm teaching on this morning. God's word is life. Not the life we see in this world. We live in a fallen world. And it's becoming more and more evident that it is so as we go forward. The longer we're on this earth, we see that this is a fallen world. There is so many heartbreaking things going on in the world today, if we only knew the half of it. But all of these things have happened, or are happening, because sin entered in through that door, through Adam. We know that. And all of creation, including the people that are still of this world, are under that same curse. The curse of death. The curse that all things now are passing away. It's a sad, sad situation. And you can get really depressed when you think about it. It is a hopeless situation. This curse of death. Everything is dying around us and passing away. And no matter what we do, in the world, whatever mankind comes up with, or what we don't do, even if we recycle, you are not going to stop this curse from overcoming the world. You see, and that's the ridiculousness of, I believe, this Green Deal. What is happening. You are not going to stop it or speed it up. It is what it is. This earth is passing away. People that are not in God's kingdom are passing away. Death is certain. We can count on it. It's so hopeless. You cannot escape this curse. But we know there is only one thing that is not passing away. One thing. And we looked at that last week. Mary has chosen that one thing that is life. What was that? God's word. There is one thing that is not under the curse. And because of that one thing being not under the curse, you are not under the curse, because you are in that one thing. You are in Christ. Christ is the word. And that's not, he's not passing away. And neither are you. In Christ, you are set free from that. The curse has been reversed in your life, even its effects. The Word of God has more than enough power to reverse all of the effects of the curse in our lives. God's Word is life. The other night, the Lord woke me. It was in the middle of the night, and I said to Karen, many times I wake up and I realize that the word of God is just going around and around in my head and in my heart. And I believe that when you sleep, when you're at rest, God is working. The Holy Spirit is teaching you. He's showing you things that you can't seem to grasp during the day with your mental. And he shows it. And I woke up and I was thinking about something that had been, I mean, it was It's hanging on. It's something that I know I've been standing on God's word. And sometimes when something just doesn't seem to disappear as quickly as you think it should, it causes a little bit of fear and you don't like to think about it. So you kind of erase it out of your mind and you don't want to go there. Anyways, I must have been my sleep gone there, and the Holy Spirit woke me up with these words. My word is life. My word is life. And I thought, oh, this thing that's going on in my body is death. It's part of the curse. But God's word is life. And just like that, it was like all the fear, just it was gone. Because I knew in that moment, I have God's word. I have life. And no matter what I feel, no matter what I see or hear, I have life. And life always expels the curse, the darkness, which is death. The curse is death. And I was so overwhelmed at that moment because it didn't matter anymore what I felt or what I thought. It was that I knew I had the word. God's word is life. If only we could get a revelation of that. God's word is all you need to experience this abundance of life. His word is grace, yes, but it is life. And when you apply life to death, death has to go. God's life is far greater than death. In other words, the Bible even tells us, because the word light and life is very synonymous in John's writings. If you go to the first, the little John's, John 1, 2, 3, you're going to see life and light again in the same context. One means the other. And it says, in God is light. Life. There is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. And so you can know that that life in that word is in it. It is life. There is no darkness in it. It's all life. So God's word is life. So let us not despair. If we are currently under a curse in our lives of some sort that we know we're redeemed from because of the blood of Jesus, don't despair. You have the word of life. It might be in your health, your finances, your marriage. There's so many compartments in our lives. Don't despair. I'm giving you good news. You have life through God's word. Apply the life. Apply it to your circumstances, whatever they may be. Apply life and see it as such. Speak those words of life. God's word is life. You know, we can think of it as this light. God's word has life. It brings life, whatever. But you know what? I saw it as being God's word is life. And as soon as you speak God's word, you're speaking life into that situation. Trust those words. God's word is life. Let's reverse the curse, which is just death, with life. You've got that power. The word is living in you. Coming out of your mouth is life. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 22 says this. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 22. My son, attend unto my words, incline your ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from before your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart. They are life unto those who find them and health to all your flesh. You know, the world is running after eternal life. They're trying to come up with something. I mean, they're even freezing people to bring them back to life when they find how to keep us alive forever. I mean, craziness. But you know, that's all they have. That's all they have. But you know what? We've got the secret. We've got the key. And you know what? It's not that we want to live on this earth forever. We want to eventually be, you know, anybody that's truly born again and has a heart for God. We want to be reunited in reality with this one who loved us so much. And so, yes, we're living here and we're enjoying this life, you know, the things that God has given us. But you know what? In the end, we're happy when we can go home and be with Jesus. And eventually we know that Jesus is going to come back here, and he's going to set up his kingdom right on this earth. And we're going to be with him for many, many years on this earth. But we're going to be living in our glorified bodies. So we won't have to deal with all of the natural, you know, we're not going to have to be fighting the curse. And you know, the curse will be completely set free from it at that point. But what I'm saying is the world has been running after, you know, the fountain of youthfulness. I mean, man, some of the stuff they tell you to do and drink and eat and all in the name of, you know, living longer or, you know, living forever, whatever. And, you know, at the end of it all, they all die anyways. It doesn't matter. They might extend your life for a day, a year, a week. But in the end, and yet we have this life on the inside of us, the life they don't even know about. We've got this, that's why the Bible calls it this treasure on the inside of us. And God wants us to let it shine, to show it out, to let people see it, just like Jesus came, to let the truth about God, to declare it, to bring it out where it can be seen and known. God wants you to bring out the light that's in you out to where it can be seen and known. Speak that word of life and watch the Holy Spirit bring it to pass. Just like when God said, light be, and the Holy Spirit went in and confirmed what God said. The Holy Spirit, he's with you, he's in you, he will confirm when you speak God's word of life. Because God's word, we just read it in Isaiah 55, it will not return unto me void. The word void means useless or empty. It will produce where it was sent to. Now it might not, you know, it might not right before your eyes happen. But you know, Jesus' words didn't always happen right away either. Remember, he cursed the fig tree? Nothing happened. It wasn't until the next day when they walked by, I was like, hey, master, that tree you spoke to is gone, is dead. But yet he spoke it earlier. And so don't give up on God's word because you didn't see it instantly. You just know in your heart it's life, and you keep on speaking it, and God has promised us that he will answer. He will make his word good. So God's word is life. When you speak it over your situation, you are speaking life, and death has to flee. Death has to flee. And this power is not of you, but it is of God in you by his word. We don't need to get all puffed up and think, oh, wow, look at that. I can command things and things happen. No, no, it's not you. It's God in you. It's his word living in you. And when you speak it out, it begins to work. It begins to bring life. And if we could only grasp this truth, you know, as the rain and the snow comes down, waters the earth, it brings forth seed for the sower, bread for the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return unto me empty, but it will accomplish. It will bring to pass whatsoever or to whomsoever it was sent to or sent for. And you know, the very greatest honor you and I can give to God is to trust his word completely. Is to know that in our lives there's nothing greater than the word of God. Make it your last word. Make it your final word. Don't let your doctor tell you the final word. Make God's word your final word. Don't let your banker tell you what the last word is. Make God's word your last word. He has prospered me. He has healed me by his stripes. That's the last word. And that will never pass away, the Bible tells us. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away or lose its power. It is not under a curse like the earth that everything's passing away, getting less and less life as time goes by. God's word, never. The Lord said, I am the Lord. I change not. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is the word of God speaking, because he is the word. The word of God will never fail you. If God's word fails you, then God has failed you. And one thing that we need to be assured of, especially today, With everything that we see, we're up against a lot of things. We need to know for sure that God cannot, the Bible tells us. It doesn't say will not, it says cannot lie. God cannot lie. If he put it in his word, it is the truth. And if it is God's word, it's life, and he will bring it to pass. It will never fail when you apply it. In other words, God says what he means, and he means what he says. That is the righteousness of who God is. The righteousness of God. And that's why I entitled this message, To Know the Righteousness of God. To rest in God's righteousness. Now I want us to turn over to the Old Covenant, to the prophet in the book of Micah. To the book of Micah chapter 6. And I want to read from verses 1 to 5. Micah chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Micah was one of the prophets that God had sent to God's people, Israel, in this case Judah, to plead with them to come back to their God. After God had led them out of Egypt and he had provided for them, he had done so many different things for them, the people started turning to false gods and worshiping things that were not God. And God sent prophet after prophet to try to reason with his people. And in this case, it was Micah, to try to bring his people back. So in chapter 6, verse 1 to 5, it says, Hear you now what the Lord saith. This is Micah speaking. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Verse 2, Hear you, mountains, the Lord's controversy. So God was contrary. God was coming against their ways. Hear the Lord's controversy, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. God always, you know, isn't it amazing? Here's the God that is made all things, the God of all power, might, and he pleads. He pleads. He comes down to the level where he actually pleads with people. Like that's mind-boggling. Most in this world, absolute power absolutely corrupts. They would just squish you like a bug. They would not bother with you. But God cares. Even a smoking flax, he will not quench. You know what that smoking flax is? It is that little dirty rag that they used to use in their lamps in order, their wick, you know, to light the lamp. It was a little piece of flax. And the Bible tells us that even that he will not destroy. We destroy things. Jesus never, whatever Jesus touches is healed, brought to life. He is life. Remember that. And he cannot be involved with you without bringing life. And so he's pleading with his people and he says, Oh, my people, verse 3, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Accuse me. Tell me what it is I've done to you that makes you turn from me. For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and I redeemed you out of the house of servants. In other words, you were slaves in Egypt. Servants, they're servants. I redeemed you from slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And then we're going to read that account as we did many times where God brought them out through Moses and Aaron and through them also provided for them in the wilderness. As they went through the wilderness, God wanted to bring them into this land of plenty, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so Moses and Aaron and Miriam were used by the Lord to bring the people through. Oh, my people, he says, remember now what Balak, the king of Moab, consulted and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim to Gilgal. Oh, my people, remember that story that you might know the righteousness of the Lord. Here God is showing us clearly what his righteousness is, how we can see the righteousness of God. And until you and I know his righteousness, we will not trust him. Till we really have a revelation and grasp it. And neither will you know or trust your own righteousness. If you can't trust his, you will not trust yours. Because it is he that has told you that you are righteous. So in order for you to really stand strong and be established in your righteousness, you need to be established in his righteousness first. You need to know without a doubt that God is all righteous. So he says, remember the story. Remember the incident of Balak and Balaam. Do you remember it? We all know that story. What did Balaam, the son of Beor, answer Balak? That's what we need to find out. So what is this story? Well, Balak, who was the king of Moab, saw the Israelites, God's people, were coming through the land. He was afraid of them. He had heard that anybody that tries to come against these people get destroyed. He had heard about their God. He had heard that they were blessed people. Now they're in his land. He's afraid they're going to want to take over. So he hires Balaam, who is a prophet. He was a prophet of God, but he was I won't use the word because I don't know what it means. He wasn't a very good prophet. How could I say? You could buy him off. And so he comes to this kind of shady prophet named Balaam. And he says to him, if you come and curse these people, because he knew the power of a prophet, if you come and curse these people, then they will be cursed. And then they're not any threat to us. And so at first, Balaam says, no, I can't do that because, you know, those are God's people. And he says, well, I'll tell you what, if you come and do this thing for me, there's a lot in it for you. Lands and riches and all kinds of things. Well, of course, now Balak is like, oh. Or Balaam, pardon me, he's like, okay, geez, maybe I should do this. Or try anyways, at least. And so he does. He goes with him. Of course, God is angry with him. But he does go. And if you go back to Numbers chapter 23, you're going to see the answer that Balaam gave to Balak after the third time he tried to curse God's people. And that's what God said. Remember the answer that Balaam gave to Balak concerning me. Then you will understand the righteousness of God. And so in chapter 23 of Numbers, verse 16, we'll start reading. Verse 16 of Numbers chapter 23, it says, and the Lord met Balaam. That was after he tried to, that was just before the third time Balaam is going to try to curse the children of Israel. He had already tried twice and failed. Now he's going the third time. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say this. Verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. What does the word repent mean? It means change your mind. When the Bible says repent, repent, you know, so many times we look at it and think, that means we've got to change everything. No, it just means change the way you see. God is not going to change his mind concerning you. You know, I mean, before you make any changes, your mind has to be changed, right? He's not the son of man that he's going to change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and will he not make it good? Verse 20, behold, I have received commandment to bless. God has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. God has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. So Micah says in chapter 6, verse 5, this is the righteousness of God. What God has said cannot be changed. And really, when we don't trust his word completely, you are not trusting in his righteousness. You are saying, God, you are not righteous. God is saying, you need to understand my righteousness. If I said it, it is so. It is already done. Has not God said in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 that he has blessed us with every and all blessing in the heavenly realm? Verse 3. Has he not said in verse 6 of the same chapter that he has made us accepted in the beloved, highly favored? Has he not said that by his stripes, Isaiah 53, verse 5, has he not said you are healed? Has he not said that we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ, far above all of the principality, power, might, dominion, darkness that is on this world? Has he not said that I have taken you out from underneath the power of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of Christ, who is the kingdom of light, completely free from this curse? Has God's word not said to us that you shall lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover? You will raise the dead. If you pick up anything deadly, it's not going to hurt you. Has the word not said that you are heirs of the world? Heirs of the world. Has it not told us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, that Christ has redeemed you from the curse? This curse of death? He's redeemed you. He's brought you out. On and on. I could stand up here and quote 7,000 of them. Of the things God has spoken concerning you. All of it, words of grace. Words of undeserved favor spoken over you. God is not going to change his mind concerning you and what he's done for you in Christ. It is his word. It is your life. So when we think of living this Christian life, get your eyes off of you. Living this Christian life is nothing more than trusting in the word of God. That is my life. That is the only life I have in this world, is God's word. And so that's why it says, attend unto my word. Hear my sayings. Know what God's word says concerning you. Because in many cases, there's curses that we don't even recognize as curses. Why? Because we don't know the word. We don't know how free God has really set us. In so many areas. These are words God has spoken concerning the body of Christ. He's not going to change his mind. You are healed. You are set free. You are delivered. All of these things is how he sees you. Those are his thoughts towards you. He does not see you sick. He does not see you broken, depressed, and down. He sees you well. He sees you as having the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? It's God's word. You can have the mind. We all have the mind of Christ, those who know his word. Think according to God's word. That's the mind of Christ. Life and death really are in the power of your tongue. You need to take God's word and get it into your mouth and speak out those words of life. You need to know these things are already yours because God is righteous. He's not going to change his mind. His word will never fail. It'll never return to him void. And you need to take that stand with the word. Get your eyes off from everything that will distract you and get your eyes on Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Keeping our eyes on Jesus is to keep our eyes on the word. God's word will never let you down. It will not disappoint you. God will never condemn you. Romans 8:31, never. Who is he that's going to condemn you? Because a lot of times it's condemnation that gets us to back down. It isn't God. Who is he to condemn you? He died for you. Is he going to turn around now and condemn you after he's given up his life for you, for every sin? Now he's going to turn around and condemn you and hold that sin against you? No. No one can condemn you except you. No one. No devil can come along, and that's what he uses. That's his biggest weapon, is to get you to feel down about your performance, to accuse you. That's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. But you need to reply, who is there to condemn me? It was Jesus Christ who died for my sins, and I am the righteousness of God in Christ. We need to stand up and use God's word, life, the enemy to squeeze. He can't come against that word. And in closing this morning, I just want to go to Psalm 91, where I think we need all to be reading at this time in our lives, and especially in this time that we're in, the last days. Psalm 91 says, If you open it up to the beginning, it says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That's the very first scripture in that psalm. He who dwells, what does the word dwell mean? Rests. When you have the revelation of God's righteousness, even though you may not see the life yet manifested in your body or in your circumstances, you have rest. Because you know that you know that you know God's word is more than enough, and I got it. And that's the sense I got the other night when the Lord woke me up with those words. My word is life. Don't worry about this thing. It's already done. Irregardless of how you feel, irregardless of what you see, it's done. And you know, it just, even before it manifests, you're just so happy. You're just so, I can rest. And I went back to sleep. I never have to worry about this thing again. Because God's word is life, and that's all I need. So you must rest in that. I have the word, so I don't care what I see. God's word is greater than what I see. It has the power to reverse what I see, calling those things that be not as though they are. So he who dwells. So it's important that you come to that place of rest in trust in the right, because that is the righteousness of God, in God's righteousness concerning you. Then in verse 2 it says, "I will say of the Lord." In other words, speak it out, this word of truth now. I am healed by his stripes. I am prosperous. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Surely he's going to deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. What is a pestilence? It's a virus. It's a virus. And that's exactly what we're going through today. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wing you will trust. His truth will be your shield and your buckler. In other words, his word is going to sustain you at all times. You will not be afraid. In verse 5 it says, "You will not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence," there it is again, "that walks in darkness." What is the pestilence that walks in darkness? It's those little viruses you can't see. Can you see the coronavirus? No. It's in the darkness. So that's why we wear masks. That's why we distance socially. You can't see. If you could see it on somebody, of course you would take off. But the problem is it's invisible. It's so small you can't see it with the naked eye. Here it tells us, you will not be afraid of this pestilence that walks in darkness. Why? Because you have made the Lord your refuge, your fortress, your protection. You know he's going to protect you. "And nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 are going to fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Only with your eyes are you going to behold and see the reward of the wicked." In other words, you're going to see the curse all around you, but it won't come near you, because you have made the Lord your refuge, your, even the Most High, your habitation. "There will be no evil that can come against you, neither will any plague come near your dwelling. He will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. They'll bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone." You're going to tread upon the lion and the adder. In other words, you're going to have authority over the enemy. "The young lion and the dragon you are going to trample under your feet." Why? Because you have set your love upon God. Therefore, he is going to deliver you. God says, "I will set him on high because he has known my name." You know, there it is. The moment you receive Jesus Christ, the moment you say yes to Jesus' sacrifice for you, Jesus Christ, you are put into Christ and you are now set on high in Christ, seated together with him in heavenly places. "I will set you on high." Why? Simply because you knew his name and you called out. "Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's how simple God has made it for you. He didn't make it hard. "He will call upon me and I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and I will honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him. The word shu is demonstrate unto him my Yeshua or salvation. Salvation is actually the name of Jesus or Joshua, Yeshua. So the revelation of Jesus Christ is the grace, the abundance of grace. And in that we will reign in life. But my point is, in reading this psalm, is that we must come to rest in the righteousness of God, which is simply that his word is what he said it is. My word is life. And it brings you life. It doesn't have life, or, you know, it is life. And the moment you get it into your mouth and speak it out of your mouth, it is powerful. It is life. We need to see that. Get that word in our mouth. Stop speaking words that bring death. Speak words that bring life, irregardless of what you see. Don't allow yourself to come into agreement with what you see in the natural. But speak life and know and trust in the righteousness of God. He will never allow his word to return empty. Amen. I'm going to stop and have communion now.